Romans chapter 1, I want to read verses 16 through 32. Paul writes to the Roman church, but before I read, the Roman church that Paul's writing to was a church that he hadn't personally visited. Unlike so many of his other letters, he was writing this to people he did not know. So Paul has to build a theological foundation to relate the truth that he wants to relate to them. He wants to introduce himself, but even more than that, he wants to introduce the truth of the gospel. And in order to do that, he has to talk about some basic truth first. So as we read Romans 1, beginning at verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind." King James says reprobate, "so that they do what ought not be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil and disobey their parents. They have no understanding of fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul wrote those words 2,000 years ago. He could have written them yesterday. Really, he could have written them yesterday. I was thinking several days ago about the problems in our modern society. Why are people so desperate? Why are people so hurting that they take firearms and go into crowds and kill people? That they do unspeakable acts to try to have a moment's pleasure? Why is our society so sick? And Paul has addressed it right here in the book of Romans. I want to talk to you today about some symptoms of a sick society. And the first thing about this society where the failing begins is a very simple truth. Society has lost its consciousness of God. There is no awareness in the general society that God is, that he is all-powerful, that he is a creator, that he has dominion over his creation, and that he is, as our creator, our owner. We've lost that awareness. It wasn't true in America particularly, not too many generations ago. It was taken for granted. At the foundation of this country and for the first 100 or 125 years of this country, it was taken for granted that God is. And although not everyone involved was a godly person or a believer in Jesus Christ, the foundations were laid in our society based on an overwhelming belief that there is a God, and when we please Him, it goes well, and when we fight against Him, it goes poorly. If we go back to the writings of our founding fathers in this nation, if we go back to our family histories, not too many generations ago, we'll find that even if our family members did not acknowledge a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they at least acknowledged the fact that there is a God, and that there is right, and that there is wrong. There is a moral compass that is created by a sovereign creator, and there are certain lines that when you cross them, judgment follows. That was the foundation of who we are as a people, both as individuals, as believers, as members of a local body of believers, as a city, as a state, as a nation. The foundation that God is was important. But Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he's introducing himself and he is introducing the concepts of biblical Christianity, which start with biblical Judaism. He's introducing those concepts to a Gentile society that had no concept of the biblical basis. They didn't know the biblical creation story. They didn't know about Noah. They didn't know about Joseph entering Egypt. They didn't know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know about Moses and the Ten Commandments. The people that Paul was writing to in Rome had no foundation, so he had to lay the foundation. And basically what he does in the first chapter of Romans is say, look around you and think, could it possibly be that everything that we see was done without intelligent thought? That all of this wonderful interaction of creation just happened? That it was just an accident? I'll tell you, it takes more faith to believe that it was an accident and evolved than it does to believe in an intelligent God who created it. But you see, Paul had to lay that foundation. And up until this time, we've not had to lay that foundation. But I will tell you, in the year 2019, in America, we need to reestablish in the church and in the world that God is. If He is not the foundation of it all, then everything else I'm going to say here is pointless. The foundation is that God is. And we used to have that awareness. And even in the church today, we've largely lost that constant awareness of God. I recall that Mike Barnett used to tell a story about encountering Corrie Ten Boom. And he was just impressed by the fact that she could be carrying on a conversation with someone across the room, and in the midst of that conversation, she would talk to God. And then she'd come back to her conversation, and she'd go back to God. She had a continuous awareness of the presence of God. And that is the way that we at the church ought to be. There ought to be a continual awareness that we are in the presence of God. Here's the mechanics, guys. First and foremost, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But in order to be aware of Him, you must be awakened to that presence by a saving relationship. And when that happens, there's something else that happens. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. So not only is God around us, He's in us. But here's the thing. You ever rub a callus on your body somewhere? The purpose of a callus is to numb feeling. Well, we've got calluses on our heart, and we've been so hurt and abused and worn down by the world, that we're no longer, or even as Christians, constantly aware of the presence of God. Therefore, we say things and do things and don't say things and don't do things that are needful for us to do, that are right. We make decisions based on ourselves instead of on an awareness that God is watching you. There was a song in the world from the 60s that has been played over and over again. Santa Claus is watching you. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. I got news for you. It ain't Santa Claus. It's God. He is everywhere. He is watching. Therefore, what we say, what we do, needs to be based on what He says is right. So problem number one, the symptom of a sick society, is we lose a consciousness of God. And when that happens, some other things follow. We lose our purpose. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of God, we have a purpose. That purpose is to portray Christ on this earth, to do what He would do, to say what He would say, to perform supernatural acts that He would perform by the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Our job is to be Christians, little Christs. We carry on His mission. Therefore, we have a purpose. We've got orders. The standing orders still stand. The standing orders were issued in the last part of Jesus' ministry as He's being taken up. The message is, go and make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are learners and followers of a master. What master? Jesus. Right? So when we lose our awareness of God, we cut that connection and we lose our sense of purpose. But as human beings, we've got to have a sense of purpose. So if the purpose that we have is not serving God and following Him, then we're going to substitute something. What purpose are we going to substitute? One that comes from our mind, from our heart, from our flesh, or from the devil. One of those purposes is what we'll do. And it may look good, sound good, taste good, feel good, but if it's not God's purpose, it's still our purpose instead of God's purpose, and therefore it's evil. And we've got to get back to the idea that we've got a divine calling on each and every one of us. It may not be to stand in front of a multitude and preach the word, but it might be to witness to your neighbor. It might not be to give millions of dollars to a ministry or a charity, but it might be to give somebody a pair of shoes that needs it, or a cool glass of water, or to walk up to someone who's obviously in distress and say, "Can I pray for you?" We've all got a ministry. We've all got a mission. We've all got a purpose. And if we lose the sense that God is God and our purpose is wrapped up in Him, then we're going to substitute something. And anytime you substitute something, it's not the original. It's not a factory part. Well, when we lose our sense of God, our consciousness of God, and we lose our purpose, we lose holiness. Well, that's a churchy sounding word. What's holiness? Well, first and foremost, it means to be set apart. If God's at the center of our life, then what God wants us to do is what's going to be important to us. It's going to be our highest priority. When we do that, we are pursuing Him, we are getting closer to Him, and we are dedicated to a life in Christ. Well, we take God out of the equation, and we substitute our own conscience, that's hard to say. We substitute what feels good to us or whatever, what we think is right, we substitute that for holiness. Bible speaks to that. says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, that's not very clean and pure. You know, I don't want to wash the dishes and dry the dishes that I'm going to eat off of with a filthy rag. I see babies in the room. You're not going to clean those babies up with a filthy rag. Right? So when we lose our sense of awareness of God, we lose our purpose, we lose our holiness, and we substitute a lifestyle that's driven by what I feel is right today. Well, if we lose the basic truth that is the standard of right and wrong and substitute situational ethics, we've got a problem. But you see, that's our world today. How many times have you heard somebody recently take a national forum and say something along the lines of, well, your right and my right might not be different, but we've each got to do what's right in our own understanding. The Bible spoke to that too in the book of Judges. It said, in those days there was no king in the land, and each one did what was right in his own eyes. Well, if it's right in your own eyes, it's inherently going to be skewed to what it benefits you. So if I'm trying to be fair in a deal with Shane there, and I look at it, and if I can skew my scale a little bit, and he only gets 3/4 of a pound of grain for the price of a pound of grain, then that's to my benefit. Is that right? Not biblically, not in any kind of logic. But if what's right for me trumps what's right for Shane, you know, yeah, I can deal with that. You see, that's what happened. Well, actually, I'm not going to go there right now. I'm not going to go there. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had two consistent messages to Israel. One was you've forsaken God and substituted idols. And the other one is you're not treating each other right. Jesus spoke to that. Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. The second's like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets are summed up in these two, to paraphrase. So basically, everything to the left of Matthew in your Bible is commentary on love God, love your neighbor. You people are having a hard time understanding it, so I'm going to tell it to you a couple different ways, and I'm going to show it to you by example numerous ways, and maybe you'll be able to process it. Lost to God consciousness, lost purpose, lost holiness. The next thing that follows in that chain is a loss of discipline. We're supposed to make disciples, right? Disciples are learners and followers. The root word of disciple is discipline. That's unpopular today. It's unpopular to discipline your children. It's unpopular to discipline yourself. You know, we are taught to raise our children in a way that you don't want to break their spirit, therefore you don't discipline them when they're wrong. And we wonder why we have out of control adults running around in our society. If we've lost this sense of God and sense of purpose and sense of holiness, why bother to discipline ourselves? If it feels good, do it. Because surely, well, you know, God hasn't judged me before now. There's no lightning bolts come from heaven. I don't really believe he exists anyway, so I just do whatever I want to do. And you tell me that's not the way our modern society in America is operating right now. God hadn't judged me yet. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Lost God consciousness, lost purpose, lost holiness, lost discipline. And what follows that immediately is lost a sense of consequences to our actions. Without an absolute standard of right and wrong, without a moral relativism ensues, everyone's own standard comes into play. Who am I to judge your reality? Who am I to judge your truth? So is your right any different than my right? And if your right's different than my right, is it still right? You see what a circle that is? You know, if you want to see what a circle that is, go home and flush your commode and watch the water go round and round and it goes out the hole in the bottom. That's where society goes with this kind of thinking. Because if there is not an absolute standard of right and wrong, and if there are not consequences to that, why bother? But you see, that's what we're being taught today. We're being taught that there is no such thing as an absolute right and an absolute wrong. And it doesn't really matter what we do, as long as we leave life with the most toys, I guess. We've lost our heritage. We've lost who we are as a people. Who are we? Who are we called to be? You know, in Eastern Kentucky, your family line, your family heritage is really important to a lot of people. My daddy was. We've always done this line of work. That's important. And people will fight you over their family. Well, that used to be the heritage of the church. The church was built on the holy fathers of old, who were built on the holy fathers before them, who were built on the holy fathers before them. And there was a tradition that said, we believe the words of this book are the truth. We believe that God is, that God inspired men of old to take pen to paper and write the words that have been translated and brought down into this book that's called the Bible, and that it conveys the character and the personality and the desires and the wants, what God likes, what God hates. And we're going to build our foundation on that. We're going to do it as a church. I'm going to do it as an individual. We're going to do it as a country. We're going to do it as a state. We're going to do it as a city. But when we forget that, then what are we based on? If our reality and our truth is based on the University of Kentucky Wildcat football team, your faith was shaken yesterday. You do your best to Kimbi Mutombo. No, don't bring that in here. So what is our heritage based on? The heritage of this nation was based on this foundation, the foundation of the gospel and the truth and our character, our national morality, our national image, the way we decided to do or not to do things was based on the foundation of the Scripture. Was. What's happened in the last 50 or 60 years? That has been eroded to the fact that the previous president made a statement that the United States is no longer a Christian nation. Well, that's our heritage. That's the heritage that we were founded on. And if we lose that biblical basis as our foundation, what happens when a building has a bad foundation? What happens when the storm comes? A wise man built his house on a rock, and a foolish man built his house on sand. And the winds came, and the rains came, and the storm raged, and what happened? The house on sand collapsed. The house on the rock stood. I think we've taken in some ways our house that was built on a rock and we've jacked it up and put wheels under it and we've rolled it down to the beach and re-erected it on sand. And it won't stand unless we fix it. You heard me from this pulpit not too long ago quote Lincoln. Someone asked him during the Civil War if he thought God was on our side. And to paraphrase, his response was, it doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is, are we on God's side? See, God doesn't change. God is not fickle. This word does not change. it stands from the beginning to the end, from the first verse to the last verse. It stands. And if our heritage is not built on the rock of the Christian tradition, we're not going to stand. Some other symptoms of a sick society: we lose respect. We've lost respect for our heritage, for ourselves, for others, for God, for what is right and wrong. People override the rights of others. How many of you have seen a child recently in a public setting? Two adults are having a conversation, and what the child has to say is so important that they break up the adult conversation. I have even seen children slap and or shush, put their hand over the mouth of their parent. We're not teaching respect. And if we don't expect children to respect authority, how can we possibly expect adults to respect authority? Look at the media and look at politics. I'm not taking a stand at this moment for either side politically, but I will tell you this, that the media in this country, which affects how we think, has a political agenda, and they have no respect for people who carry titles in government. No respect for God either. If you go back 50 years ago, there were certain things, if it was disparaging to an elected leader, the media wouldn't publish it. Today, they have teams that look for something. They'll find something somebody did in junior high school and destroy their career based on it. It's a lack of respect. Anybody here do something stupid when they were a kid or a teenager? I guess we all better leave. Because none of us has any authority because we did something stupid. But you see, this lack of respect, if you don't respect the institutions of society, if you don't respect the God who set up those institutions of society, if you do not respect those who are elevated to positions of authority in the church, in the family, uh-oh. Want to meddle? Let's talk about positions of authority in the family, but that's for a different day. If we don't have respect, then you don't matter to me. I can step on you like an ant. I can use you as a rung in my ladder to elevate myself. I can economically exploit you. I can emotionally exploit you. I can take an AR-15 and shoot you. Because you don't matter, because I don't respect you. Look at our society, folks. If you don't see that attitude prevalent, you know, I don't know what you're looking at. Because if you look at the news, if you look at what's going on, there is a lack of respect. It used to be in the United States Senate that you could have a debate on diametrically opposed positions and not get personal with each other and not say you're stupid for believing what you believe. Used to be my esteemed colleague and I have different positions on this issue. Let me tell you why he's wrong. Okay? Now, it's... You ever see any video of like the British Parliament? You know, they do everything but throw rotten fruit at each other over there. And the halls of our government have become very much like that. We got to have respect for each other. You know, if I respect your property rights, I'm not going to trespass on your property or take your stuff. If I respect your personhood, I'm not going to dehumanize you in the words that I use to debate you. You know, I could go on and on and on this one. But basically, when you don't respect somebody, who cares about what they believe? Who cares about their rights? Well, wait a minute. This whole country was founded on respecting the rights of the individual citizen. But, you know what? Alvy, your rights end when you do me harm. My rights end if I do you harm. Okay? And our legal system and everything else is based on that, and the truth of the Scripture is based on that. I mean, the whole Old Testament, if you read the law, basically it says if Shane borrows my ox and lets it die, he owes me an ox. Right? If Ronnie's burning off his field and it jumps the fence line and burns down my crop, he owes me for the crop. Right? Consequences, right and wrong, respect of property rights, respect of personhood. I can't rob you. When all these things happen, we lose one more thing that's very important. We lose hope. What's hope? Hope is, in biblical sense, related very closely to faith. It is, you know what? I'm not God. God's God. I believe God's good. I believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And if I believe that, then I have hope. If I don't believe that, the only hope I have is in a Powerball ticket. Or maybe I'll hit that one big score and I'll get out of here and I won't have to fight this stuff anymore. But when you totally lose hope, that's when you look for a way out. That's when you look for attention. That's when you try to get a media circus going. That's when you try to commit suicide by police officer, like many things happen in our society today. Just let me out of here. Let me out of here. I can't take it anymore. I have no hope. The title of this was Symptoms of a Sick Society. Are you looking around and seeing that we live in a sick society? And are you looking around and seeing that that sick society has seeped into the church? It's hard to live in the middle of a swamp without getting swamp water on you. But you see, we're supposed to influence that, aren't we? Isn't the church supposed to influence the society around it? So what happened? When all these things that I've just talked about, when they're operating in the majority of society, society collapses. Self-control collapses. We're left with dog-eat-dog, survival of the fittest, might makes right society. There's no reason to strive for excellence, and irrational actions follow. Welcome to 2019, America. So how do we fix it? I'll tell you that in a minute. I'm going to give you some more symptoms first. Our standards start to slide in a society like that. They slide toward permissiveness. Permissiveness basically means what? Anything goes. Anything goes. If there's no absolute moral standard, everything's relative. You live by your right, I live by my right. If your right intrudes on my right, look out. That leads to a seared conscience. Now, all of us inherently have within us, from our birth, a sense of what's right and what's wrong. There's an inner thing that says, ding, I shouldn't do that. That's the natural conscience. And if you violate it enough times, it doesn't work anymore. Anybody have an alarm clock they set off in the morning? Got a snooze button on it? You hit the snooze button enough times, pretty soon you don't, after a long enough time, you don't even hear the alarm clock. You've become desensitized to the alarm. ever been in a building that for no particular reason the fire alarm goes off? And everybody says, oh, that's just a fire alarm going off again. Forget it. Until that one time that it's really on fire. See, we become desensitized to those things that we, when we constantly violate our inner morality, pretty soon we don't listen to the alarm anymore. And you can be born again with the Holy Spirit living in you, which brings a biblical morality to live inside you. And you know what? You can ignore the voice of the Spirit enough to sear your conscience even to hearing the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. That's sin. That won't work out. You get to the point where you've tuned it out. And that's happened in our society. And that's happened in our churches. That's happened in our personal lives. God says, no! And we say, yeah, I've heard you say that before. Nothing's gone bad wrong yet when I've ignored that voice. Permissiveness and a seared conscience. You know what? We've all experienced this probably in life. Do you ever have something earlier in your life that you absolutely hated, you couldn't tolerate it at all? There's some sin out there, and you know, I just don't want to watch that. Well, you hate it, and then you see more and more of it. And pretty soon, well, I don't really like it, I don't agree with it, but I guess they've got the right to do that and say that. So, yeah, you know, I'll just let them do their thing, and I'll do my thing, and I won't let it bother me. Then pretty soon you see it so much. You say, well, I guess it's not that bad. I hated it before, and I kind of tolerated it. It's, you know, I'll accept it now. It's okay. Then pretty soon, well, it's their right to do it. I guess it's okay. Whatever's good for them is good for them. I'll approve it. And then pretty soon, you're telling somebody else that it's all right. So there's a cycle. What you once hated and you begin to tolerate, you will soon accept, and then you will approve, and then you will endorse. I'm 61 years old. I was a teenager in the 70s. And in the 70s, you did not see same-sex relationships on television. Until the show Soap came on. It's a late night soap opera. And it had the most lovable gay character played by Billy Crystal that you ever saw. And you had to like the character because of the way he was portrayed. And over the last 50 years, look at what the acceptability of that lifestyle has done in this country. You see, it was shocking. It was shocking when that came on TV in the 70s. People were outraged. They were going to boycott the network until I started watching the show. And the character was likable. And pretty soon it went from we can't stand that to maybe it's not that bad. I could do 100 other examples of things that we once thought were terrible, but maybe they're okay now. You got that cycle, folks, and it wears you down. Minute by minute, year by year, it wears you down. The character or nobility of any society reflects their standards. Nobility reflects the character of God. It basically portrays the fruit of the Spirit, which tells you what the character of God is. But the baseness of a society reflects the character of fallen man. Remember all those things I read in first chapter of Romans? That's what a base society reflects. And it all depends on what your standards are and what you believe. The correction begins with a restoration of God consciousness. See, everything that we lost there is built on one foundation. It's built on the foundation that God is, and that God acts, and that God is real, and He cares, and He's here. He hears what you do. He sees what you do. He desires for you to do certain things. And that awareness of God as the foundation of every minute of our lives is the only thing that changes a person inside. Remember Don's chart? Life of Christ comes into your spirit. It works out through the mind, will, and emotions of the soul, which works out into the actions of the body, which spreads out into the world. It's got to start inside and work out. And it's got to start with individuals before it changes families. It's got to start with families before it changes churches. It's got to start with churches before it changes communities. It's got to start in communities before it changes states, in states before it changes a nation, and in nations before it changes the world. The basic truth of the 24/7, 365 awareness that God is, God hears, God sees, God knows, God has a plan. If that's not the foundation of our lives as individual believers, nothing's going to change. Because your willpower only goes so far. Your inner moral compass only goes so far. Your integrity only goes so far. There is some place that each and every one of us would break a law, would do something that we seem to think is absolutely unthinkable. There's a place that each and every one of us will do that if we think the cause is right, if we think the end justifies the means. Unless we've got the check of the Holy Spirit working with us, unless we are constantly aware of God in us. So the challenge that I'd like to put out to you today is this. What rock you built on? Are we built on that 24/7, 365 awareness of God? Or are we trying to do it on our own? What are we doing? What is the reason? What is the purpose for what I do today? The decisions I make today? Is the character of God the important thing, the most important thing in your life? Because we can't expect it to change our family and our friends and our neighbors until we let it change us first. If you stand with me here, Joel's going to play just a little bit. I'd like to call you. If you've seen something today in this word, if there's something in this message that says, yeah, I'm built on sand, you can come right up here to these altars and get back on the rock. Have you made God too small in your eyes? That song speaks to me every time I hear it. Because we get so busy with the problems and the tasks and the busyness of our day that we forget who God is and we make Him incapable. When the children of Israel sent the spies into the land and they came back, ten came back with a bad report. What was their report? Is we look like grasshoppers in our eyes against them. It wasn't that we looked like grasshoppers in their eyes. We are selling ourselves short. And that happens to us. Where have you made God too small in your eyes? Your enemies look like giants instead of, and did you feel like a grasshopper in front of them? Come make it right.